If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Once again, we'll be taking a look at this passage today. For those of you that were not in Sunday school while we're waiting to get everybody turned there, I'll mention a prayer request that is of some urgency regarding a police officer from the Pondere Police Department was grievously injured in a motorcycle accident south of here. He's been life flighted down to St. Joseph's in Lewiston, where he's in critical condition in ICU. And as of overnight and early this morning, he was still in a coma. So his name is Michael Victorino. He is unmarried. I think he does have a grown daughter, but it's hit the PD and the law enforcement community pretty hard down that way, and many of us up here know him as well. So requesting prayer for him that the Lord would help him to recover from this and see him be able to return to his duties in God's good plan. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. If you're able to stand, I'd invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And God adds his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. Please do be seated. So as Brother Mike rightly surmised, we are moving closer to taking a look at the fifth commandment in particular. What we've been looking at up to this point, as we started last week, was looking at the general rules concerning responding to authority in a godly and biblical manner. I will stress once again from the get-go is, please do not take what I'm saying with the idea that I'm saying that no matter what the authority ever says, you just have to do it, because after all, it's the authority. Now, there are many in the church that are saying that, particularly in relationship to things like mask mandates and not meeting for worship and all that sort of thing. I have a problem with some of the reasoning that's there. But all too often what happens is we look at the exception to the rule, we look at the extraordinary circumstance and decide this is how we're going to respond to this right now, and we're not really carefully paying attention to what the general rule is to begin with. And therefore, we end up doing that which is right in our own eyes rather than saying, all right, what has the Lord said? What are the parameters for proper behavior and proper response to authority? And when is it appropriate to set that authority aside, or be able to actually truly and legitimately say, I will obey God rather than man? Where is that line? We're not ready to cross that line yet and identify that yet, because we're still working on the general teaching of the Scripture regarding authority and how we are to, in general, respond to it as a matter of course, as characteristic of us, as those who are living under the authority of God. How do we live under the authority of those whom He has put into place? And this is, as you know, if you've given any thought to this at all, you know, and I'm pretty sure just about everybody in this room has, you know what a challenge it is to know, where do I draw the line and when is this appropriate and how do I decide that what the authority said is a stupid thing or is a wrong thing or whatever else, and therefore I can just freely set it aside and go do my own thing. How do I know that? Where do I come to, how do I make that decision? Is this just going to be about me, or am I really doing it within the context of what the Word says about submitting to authority? So the passage here in 1 Peter chapter 2 is an outstanding one to help lay out in general how Christians should be characterized in their responses to authority. And you will notice that even in this passage, which starts off so strongly about honoring all institutions and walking in obedience to those in authority, even Peter here acknowledges that there are going to be times when the authorities that he is saying you're to submit to are going to do things that are unjust and wrong, and therefore how do you respond? And that's a critical, this is a critical passage to get a hold of. So we took a look at some basic definitions. We talked about faithfulness and rebellion last week, and we talked about as what Peter says here in these opening verses of this section, verses 13 and 14, being subject to the secondary source of civil authority, which in this case, though it's the first on the list about the emperor, and by that we would say the highest levels of human authority are really secondary sources, right? I mean, they really are. They're put there by God. God is the ultimate source. Then be subject to the administrators of that civil authority, governors and lesser officials and so on. And then more immediate authorities, which Peter also addresses here, in thinking of servants and masters. And of course, when we get to the fifth commandment, we're really looking at parents as an immediate authority in the life of an individual. Employers, church officers, as has already been mentioned today, law enforcement, other people like that that are the executors of what the administrators are putting together in relationship to the supreme authority. Of course, we talked in our context, where Peter had the emperor, we have the Constitution, so a little different way that that works out. But nonetheless, still, we look at these various levels of how civil authority is administered and enforced, and we're to be responding properly to all of those levels, as Peter lays it out here. And then we did jump to the fifth commandment at that point when we started thinking about parents and as an immediate authority, because the fifth commandment there in Exodus chapter 20 tells us that we are to honor our father and our mother, that our days may be long upon the land which the Lord has given to us. Well, there was a matter of inheritance, a matter of the Lord's blessing, and we'll look at the blessing aspect all in due course. But then also we noted that as our catechism question 64 asks, what is required in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties that belong to everyone in their several places and relations, as superiors, inferiors, or equals. So we're going to be spending some time on that aspect of honoring people according to who they are and what role they play in life and how they're related to you. Last week we spent some time talking about the parental family model as being a normative pattern for really all of society, and Brother Mike's already mentioned that as well today, that the family as the core unit of society, it is the first institution that the Lord put into place. The church and the state came in afterwards because of sin, and because sin had to be dealt with, access to God had been twisted, perverted, cut off because of sin. And so a way had to be made, and the Lord made a way through a Redeemer, through the blood atonement. And then, of course, there's still, because of our sin and our fallen condition, the Lord cares about his creation, and desiring to preserve it, he put into place structures of government for the preservation of mankind. Again, excellent introduction today from Mike. What happens when you cast off authority of all kinds, good, bad, or indifferent? It's chaos. And what always happens is that mankind cannot live with an absence of authority. Did you ever think about that? The anarchist wants to say, yes, we can throw off everything, and we don't have to be subject to anybody. But is that true? I mean, they're kidding themselves. What happened over in Seattle? Oh, we're going to throw off the authorities. We're going to throw off the police. We're going to throw off all of that. We're going to set up our own zone. And all these same people that yell about no walls, no guns, none of this stuff, all of a sudden they're erecting walls and they're patrolling them with guns and they're setting up their own rules and everybody has to, you know, bow the knee to them. Because that's what mankind always does. There has to be authority somewhere. If nothing else, it will be me saying, I'm in charge of me, period, end of discussion, nobody else has anything to say to me. That is a form of government. And so when you throw off one, be careful what you ask for. Because you may get something worse than you really bargained for. This is a strong argument why, for example, having another constitutional convention is a bad idea. It's really something that we have to think long and hard before we throw off something because we think we have a better idea. We really need to be careful about casting off authority because we will replace it with something. And we may not like what we get. So when you start casting off parental authority, then you're an authority unto yourself. Or you go to the authority of your friends, their opinions. Or the authority of some leader who will tell you, hey, Bread and Circus, we'll give you what you want. We'll supply all your needs. We'll give you a phone. We'll give you this. We'll cover you from cradle to grave, and everything will be rosy and lovely. But at what cost? Sooner or later, you throw off the authority, and you got a problem. You got a problem. So we looked at that parental authority last time as God's model for society. And I want to move on. There is a word in the fifth commandment that is the key word in the entire commandment. And that is the first word, as we have it in English anyway, honor your father and mother. Honor. What does honor mean? I want to talk to you this morning about the duty of honor as we have it here and what it means in terms of application. And this is a huge biblical concept, not just here, of course, in many, many other places throughout the Word, where honor is to be given to God and to others in their appropriate spheres. But the word itself is a very rich one. We might say it means to glorify. And that's a word, though, that's almost too general. It's kind of like the word nice. What does the word nice mean? And we can mean all kinds of things. And we all have different ideas about glorify. Well, does it mean just praise him? Yes. Does it mean regard him highly? Yes. Does it mean speak of him or speak to him with respect? Yes. Does it mean telling other people about him? Yes. It means all of those things. So that helps. And it gives us some applications of it. There's another nuance to this word, of the idea of promoting. I have had numerous occasions where I've been in contact with people in the community that have a complaint about one sort or the other about law enforcement. I know Brother Schumann back there has never heard any of those complaints at all in the performance of his duties. But, what's going on in the background is that there's a few people every once in a while that are unhappy with what somebody in law enforcement does. And it really distresses me that these men who I know, who are friends of mine, and I've watched them in action, to see and hear them maligned is a grievous thing. And I strive to promote what they're doing. If they do something wrong, they know that I'll tell them I think they're doing something wrong. But at the same time, a lot of the criticism is unjust. It's presumptive and arrogant. And so I endeavor to defend their name where I can, or take other means to try to promote them in the eyes of others in this community. And that's an aspect of this word to honor. But there's another aspect, a nuance of this word that I absolutely love because of it's picturesque. And it means to make something heavy. To honor something, to honor your father and mother is to make them heavy. Now, that doesn't mean to feed them donuts and that kind of stuff. It means to look at them as weighty and substantial and to respond to them accordingly. To not be dismissive of them. How many young people today are dismissive of their parents? Now, what do they know? Speak of them disrespectfully and as if their opinions count for nothing. That is the opposite of making heavy. If we think of someone as having weight and substance in their character and their opinions and their overall value, how do we treat them? With respect. With a sense of deference and a desire to please them. This word tells us that we're to hold authority. Again, in general, we're talking about authority. There may be individuals within those that hold those offices that are absolutely reprehensible personally. But the office that they hold and the concept of authority that they represent is to be honored. That's the point. Because if you don't do that, again, you will substitute that flaky politician or whatever with someone else who's just as bad or worse. Because if you're only looking for the authority, quote unquote, that will do what you want, then actually the authority is not that person but you. And you end up with chaos. So we need to hold authority in general in high esteem and demonstrate that esteem by promoting among others as to the best of our ability, and in spite of the failings of those who may hold a particular office, to promote the good opinion of the authorities that are over us. Now, of course, in our case, the Lord has given to us, and we're incredibly blessed, has given to us a government that is a constitutional republic. So in spite of people who are holding the offices that the Constitution creates, we can still uphold the authority that is there and established by the Constitution, and therefore have the right to call people who are in those positions to account according to the ultimate authority that is there. I'm not trying to make this a political philosophy sermon or anything, but it really fits in here at this particular point, so I'm taking advantage of it while I can. So we need to regard authority, the principle of it, and the exercise of it as much as we can, as having just and weighty influence over us and respond accordingly. It means that we do not usurp authority that does not belong to us in any sphere of our lives. And it means that we submit in every case where conscience that's guided by scriptural principle is not violated. And this duty of ours is not subject to our whims or personal preferences. If it were, it would not be honor, but everything we did would be nothing more than self-serving expediency. Again, can't imagine how many times Brother Schumann's pulled somebody over and had the individual try to go on this little song and dance about how much he's appreciated by the individual that got pulled over. And and flattery and everything else, and trying to say, yeah, I really appreciate you. Why? Because he really appreciates Officer Schumann, Deputy Schumann? No, because he didn't want a ticket. Right, all too often we approach authority that way, and that's not what this is all about. It says, honor your father and mother. It means to regard them as weighty, as substantial, as being worthy of respect and deference, obedience, all that goes into it, as much as you possibly can, out of love and genuine regard for them, not just for what you can get out of them. You know, kids, you don't grow up in your household trying to be nice to mom and dad so that they'll include you in the will. You grow up and be nice to mom and dad because you love them, because you honor them, and whether they're penniless or they own, you know, they're billionaires, that's irrelevant. They're honored by you and respected by you because of who they are. The larger catechism discusses this a little more fully in question 127, asking the question, what is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? And the answer is, the honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence of heart, word, and behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitation of their virtues and graces, assuming there be some, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, due submission to their corrections, fidelity to, defense and maintenance of their persons and authority according to their several ranks and the nature of their places, bearing with their infirmities, covering them in love so that they may be an honor to them and to their government. Now, the scriptures speak instruct us in the church to honor those who are in authority over us within the church. Why? So that the people who are in authority will not be grieved, will not be hindered in their work as they're trying to serve the Church of Jesus Christ. It's basically building on the same principle in the civil arena or in any other arena where we have authority over us. How do we respond? You want things to go better in the family? Don't be a rebel. Show honor to those in authority over you. Family life will be much more peaceful. Because you're striving to help the person in authority do their job. And do it with joy and not with grief. And the same thing in the civil realm. And granted, there are plenty of wicked people that hold office. But they're holding an office that is beyond them. And so therefore, there should, as much as we can, walk according to these general guidelines, we should, honoring them. That is our duty. Pastor, theologian Alexander White concluded this at this point. He said, honor is more than love, and it is more than fear. For it is both love and fear. There may be love where there is neither esteem nor reverence. That kind of love ends up being either pity or exploitive. Okay? And that's my commentary on Pastor White's thought there. And there may be a fear where there is no affection. I think we all are aware of that. But he who has true honor in his heart toward anyone has toward him both love and fear. The highest and noblest love always contains an element of fear. No one truly loves another who does not feel reverence toward him. And this is the love that is due from a child to his parents. Love with fear. A child without this honor is worse than no child at all. Such a child, says Calvin, is a monster and not a man. Such could also be said of any society, of any in society, who do not regard their various authorities with due honor. May it not be said of us, the people of God. So, in a sense, what we're talking about here is the tone of our obedience, if you want to put it that way, the attitude of our obedience. We'll talk more about that attitude next week, Lord willing. But it's appropriate to say it at this point as well. As we walk in obedience to honoring those in authority over us as much as we can in good conscience before God, our obedience should not be full of grudging, resignation, hatred, anger, bitterness, all of that kind of stuff. That kind of obedience is really not much in the way of obedience at all. I might be like the little kid who constantly, I've used this illustration so many times, but it's such a good one, where, a little kid in class never stays in his seat, and finally, his teacher gets him to sit down and says, you stay seated, and the little boy says, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside, right? That kind of obedience the Lord looks at, and he judges what's on the inside. So just be aware of that. So therefore, as we come in obedience to this command, it should be in freedom, as we read in the scriptures today. Free, loving, respectful, gracious, and honorable. Now that's pretty hard to do sometimes. It's hard to do on our family level. It's hard to do on a one-on-one level when we're, within the smaller aspects of our society. It's awfully hard to do in our civil realm. When we look at the chaos and wickedness that's around us, it's very hard to walk in submission with any sort of respect or grace or honor. I get it. But Peter gives us some reasons for doing so. Pretty good reasons. And if we consider these reasons, it makes it a little bit easier. So beginning at verse 15, it starts right off. Just in case you were looking for wiggle room, you don't have any. Verse 15 says, this is the will of God. Okay. If you really needed any other reason besides that, I'm not sure what it would be. Peter's going to go ahead and give us some more under inspiration. But it starts off with, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. It reminds me of a cartoon in the seminary lounge years ago on the little daily calendar of church life, where a guy's standing up in a church meeting and saying, on some particular decision. This decision was considered approved by the pastor and the elders, and it's besides that, it's the will of God. Any questions? They were trying to trump any discussion, of course, but it is important for us to understand that God, this is what God desires of us, that as a general rule, we walk in submission to the authorities that he's put over us. He indeed is the primary source of all authority. And to refer to Romans chapter 13, which has already been mentioned today, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Now stop right there. It's the first part of verse 2. This is God's will, that we walk as much as we can in submission to the authorities he has placed over us. Paul is going to remind Titus to remind his congregation to be subject to rulers and authorities. This is in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. To obey, to be ready for every good work. Notice that attitude of readiness, right? Not resignation, but to be ready to carry out every good and honorable work that there is. Let's do it. To speak evil of no one. That's a hard one in our day of social media. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. You get a little bit of the attitude that's there, right? The tone of this obedience. Peaceable and gentle and humble. How different is that from so much of what we see in those who, in my view, have just concern for the wickedness and tyrannical acts of many in government. And yet, they undermine the very thing they're trying to accomplish by being such obnoxious jerks about it. And so, I'm reminded of the passage where we're reminded that the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. So we need to calm down and be wise as serpents and harmless as doves and speak into the culture with that kind of peaceableness, gentleness, and humility. And not only is it God's will, but your liberty requires it. Now that almost seems counterproductive, doesn't it? What do you mean? If my liberty requires being submissive to somebody else, that doesn't seem... How does that work? I remember growing up in Southern Oregon, and I see it, of course, a lot around here too, but I remember it made an impression upon me at the time, so I always go back to Southern Oregon as a teenager and seeing... Bob remembers the road to my house, Hidden Valley Road. I was up there many, many times. And the corner of Hidden Valley Road, there was a, at the turnoff, was a big farm. And our school was there on the other corner. And coming out of school, I would go out, hang a left, and go by this farm. Invariably, this, I don't know, 40 acres or more of glorious pasture out there. Where were the cows? They were leaning up against the barbed wire fence with their heads through, trying to eat the grass on the other side. It's always greener on the other side of the fence. That's right. But they had incredible liberty and safety within that fence. If you stick your head out of the fence as a critter, in some parts of the country, it's not uncommon to find animals with the bodies on the inside missing a head because they were sticking it out and some wild animal got them on the other side of the fence. All because they had to have that grass that they were being forbidden from going to get to by that wretched fence. And that wretched fence also, it may have been electrified. It had barbed wire on it, so you get poked, cut, whatever, but I am going to press forward to get what I want. Because this, back here, this isn't enough. Tell me, where is the real freedom? Is it pushing up against the barbed wire, against the shock, against everything else, against the harm, just so you can get that stolen morsel out there? Or is the genuine freedom, freedom from fear, freedom from want, freedom from judgment, by staying within the parameters that God has given to us? That's why I say that your liberty requires it. Romans 13 goes on in verse 2. Says that those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now I grant you, there are times when human authorities will bring unjust judgment for things that really shouldn't be crimes. Understand that. And at such times then, you just understand that you may have to push against those unjust things that are being called, you're being called to do, and take whatever comes. But just be aware that that's what's going to happen. Don't be surprised about it. And don't be thinking, oh, well, you know, I this shouldn't be happening to me. Well, if you're pushing up against something, you're liable to get the shock or the barb or the punishment. And certainly that goes along with what Paul is saying there in Romans chapter 13. So your liberty requires it. The will of God that by doing good you should put to silence now the ignorance of foolish people. So on that aspect, something else requires this submission, and that is your testimony. As I mentioned just a few moments ago, so many that name the name of Christ are out there filling their social media pages with profanity and vulgarity and anger and rage and sarcasm and bitterness and all these things that are totally contrary to the character of Christ whose name they name. And what do you think that does to the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ? I can tell you it doesn't do it any good at all. And any good that smart aleck meme might have done you, which isn't going to convince anybody of anything anyway, trashes your testimony as a follower of Jesus Christ, who when he was reviled did not open his mouth and revile in return. Now that's hard. I tell you, for me, I have a hard time zipping my lips sometimes. I want to come back with something sarcastic, But look back up at verse 12 here in 1 Peter 2. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, or among the nations, those who are outside of Christ. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. There's that word honor again, having substance and weight. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good work deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. They may speak against you now, they may revile you now, but you will be vindicated in the day of judgment. And they will have to acknowledge that truly there was no wrong in what you were doing and saying. You ever done something that you knew was about a right cause, but you went about it in the wrong way and you instantly regretted it? And maybe even went on to live to regret it as somebody brings it up later. So that all the good that you did or were striving to do by that one thing was essentially undone because of the way that you went about it. I took a course not long ago in dealing with evidence. And when you come into a court of law and you've got some evidence there, you better have followed the protocols and done it right in the way that you obtained it, in the way that you recorded it, in the whole chain of contact, chain of possession, who had it next, so that nothing could be tampered with and you can prove that. Because if at any step along the way you violate the protocol, that evidence is likely to just get tossed as being no good. And it may be the truest thing ever, but there have been a lot of criminals that have walked free because somebody somewhere along the line got in a hurry and thought it was more important to get that evidence there than to do things the right way, and it cost them. That's what we're talking about here. Let your conduct be honorable for the sake of your testimony, for the sake of what you say about Jesus Christ. Walk again, as much as you can. There may come a point when you cannot any longer say, I am going to comply with this because it's of its ungodly character. But in the meantime, with grace and humility, even if we don't like something, walk as much as your testimony and in relationship to Jesus Christ will allow. Now, all of this right up to this point sounds rather binding, doesn't it? Well, it's God's will. You got to do this. And even liberty. Well, it's liberty, but it's within a fence, okay? And then this testimony, I got to be always concerned about what everybody else is thinking of me. That sounds like bondage. It really isn't, but nonetheless, it can sound that way. But look what Peter has to say in verse 16. Be subject, take a look at this, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. And then he goes on and talks about the various levels, right? But that little phrase, for the Lord's sake, is really telling. Yes, our it is God's will. And we want to walk in freedom and peace, particularly freedom from a conscience that is violated because of our sin. We want to have a testimony that is consistent of life, that's consistent with our words, and words that are consistent with our life and faith and so on. But this is about a conscience that is liberated. The demands of a liberated conscience require submission to authority. The subjection is not because here's, you know, Representative A and Senator B and President C, you know, whoever they are, I'm going to be subject to them because I have to be subject to them. No, the subjection is for the Lord's sake. A representative, a senator, a president, a pastor, a father, a mother, none of us, if we're in a position of authority, can bind the conscience of anyone. There's an old principle that is known as the Princeton Principle, coming out of Old Princeton Seminary, where the Hodges, Charles Hodge, A.A. Hodge, and others, used to be fond of saying that God alone is the Lord of the conscience. And it's very true. Now, those of a more liberal social mindset that want to engineer things, make an effort through vision statements and other things like that to try to bind the consciences of those that they claim to represent. We just had that happen here in Bonner's Ferry. Very grievous. And yet, they can't do it. They'll try. They'll try to put out that this is what you're to believe and this is what you're to think. And that's where the whole thought police idea comes in. But we are ultimately answerable to God alone. And so when we are subject to whatever individual, whatever law, whatever body that is in authority over us, it is for the Lord's sake. And it is only in that vein that our consciences can truly be liberated, because ultimately, no matter what the court of human opinion might be, whether it's an actual civil court or just public opinion that's out there, we are ultimately answerable to God. And if we can stand with a clear conscience before God, brother and sister, that's the goal. That's one of the key reasons why we walk in submission to those over us. Not because they're good, not because they're worth it, but because God is good and because God is worth it. Next, we see in verse 16 that our role, your role as a servant, requires it. Live as people who are free for God's sake. We're not using our freedom as a cover-up for evil. We're not saying, I can do whatever I want, and it doesn't matter what any laws have. This isn't about being libertarian or anarchistic. This is about living as under the Lord's authority in freedom of conscience and joy, doing those things that are right and good. And using your freedom to live, again, it sounds counterintuitive, but to live in freedom as servants of God. Now, really, this shouldn't be too hard to understand. I want you to think about those of you who have served in the military. You were under authority, right? Whether you were enlisted or you were non-com or you were commissioned, whatever your level of authority was, whether you were always on the receiving end of the orders or you were actually able to give some, in all of those cases, because of your position as a servant of the country, I want you to think about how that related to a certain degree of freeing you up to do the good things that you are commissioned to do. If you knew what your sphere of authority was, did you have to go ask permission to carry out your job? No, you lived in freedom, going out and carrying out and doing your duties to the best of your ability. And with the freedom of knowing that you were not going to be called on the carpet because for doing your job, particularly if you did it well. Now, if you didn't do it well, that'd be maybe another story. But if you're doing your job well and the things are being accomplished as you've been instructed, there is great freedom in carrying out your duties as a servant. That's what I'm getting at. And that's what Peter's getting at here. Your role as a servant requires walking humbly before God, submitting to the authorities that He's ordained to the best of your ability and as conscience will allow. And you will have freedom in that. You will rejoice in that. You won't have to constantly wonder, what am I supposed to be doing? That's a terrible thing. Now, Brother Steve, God willing, will be here for a while serving and ministering here among the church family, which we're looking forward to. We've been doing some preliminary work of laying out his job description and what he's going to be doing and all these sorts of things. And the man's going to have zero free time. He's just going to be totally booked all the time. But I'll bet you that he would much prefer having a big list that reveals that, nope, I'm not going to have any free time. That's not true, by the way. I'll give him a couple hours a week. I think he would much prefer to have a list to say, this is what I'm supposed to do and when. Than for me to just say to him, okay, Steve, here's the church, here are the people, have at it, do whatever you want. Is there any real freedom in that for him? No, because he doesn't know what he was supposed to do. He doesn't know whether there's no standard. He doesn't know whether this was right or wrong, or if I'm doing it up to snuff here, or if I'm terribly failing, until I come along and go, that was wrong. You messed up. Well, how is he supposed to know? Because nobody told him. Right? And functioning with a servant's heart to have the freedom of the law that's laid over him to say, now I know what to do. And he can look at his list and go, yep, I got this to do. I'll go do that. And he's going to know that he's authorized and can have at it with a full heart and find joy in that duty. Now, the final thing that I'll mention here today is that of relating properly to everyone. And relating properly to everyone requires it. Requires this submission. And verse 17's pretty comprehensive, right? Honor everyone. That pretty much covers everyone, right? Love the brotherhood. There's a special love for those. Do good to all, but especially to those who are the household of faith, we're told elsewhere. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So it covers general humanity, special regard for brothers and sisters in Christ, fearing Lord of all in our faith, in our worship, and honoring authority. And all of these things, we see all these different relationships in life. And it all begins with being subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. I'm just going to read a few passages. I'm going to pick up with this point. I wanted to finish with it, and then I'm going to begin with it as well next time. As we've been talking about the duty of honor. God willing, next week I'm going to launch off into the honor of duty and speak a little bit more about that attitude that we have in walking in obedience. But I want to leave you with just a few passages of Scripture that remind us that in all of these relationships, we are to fear God more than men. And that's going to be a principle that really helps us nail down, you know, where that line in the sand is down the road a little bit here. When to submit and when not to. But think about guys like Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah and Stephen and Peter and John, all of whom had times when they stood up in front of an earthly authority and said, God says this, that's what I must do. Think about these passages. Romans 13, verses 7 through 10. Render therefore to all their due. And this is, by the way, where the Westminster Assembly got their thinking about everybody in their particular spheres in life, their particular stations in life, whether superiors, inferiors, or equals. There's differences in the way that we relate to those. But render therefore to all their due, verse 7, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And then in Acts chapter 23, 1 through 5, Paul was looking earnestly at the council. He's standing before the Sanhedrin. He is there for unjust reasons. He's been falsely accused. He's already been beat and reviled upon. And he stands in front of the council and he says, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. That is decidedly against the law. Ananias had no right to say that, to command that, and the people whom he commanded should have said, but sir, that's against the law. And Paul says to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And those who stood by said, Are you going to revile God's high priest? Then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Another law broken. Ananias should have been clearly dressed in a manner that identified him as for who he was. That was a requirement in Jewish law. He was clearly not done that. He was dressed like any other priest. Paul's a Pharisee. He is of the priestly caste as well. So in speaking the way that he did, he was speaking as to an equal in his mind. Had he known it was Ananias, the high priest, he would not have spoken to him in that way. And therefore he apologized. I did not know he was. And then he quotes the scripture, why? You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. That is a principle that has been lost much in this day and age. But that speaks something to submission that is required in order to relate properly to people in their various spheres. We live in a very egalitarian society that wants to say everybody's equal. Nobody has, you know, but you get into a socialist state or a communistic state where they claim everybody's equal, but some people seem to be more equal than others. That's just the way society works. It's the way it's built. It's the way it's designed. And God has put people into place, and so therefore, let's not be too hasty to just start mouthing off about this evil authority or that evil authority, who may very well be evil. But if you need any further encouragement in this along this vein, 2 Peter 2, verses 9 through 11 says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and how to reserve the unjust unto punishment for the day of judgment. I mean, God is the one who's the judge of these things, folks, not us. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. I mean, you think if anybody could speak forcefully and powerfully against the wicked, it would be angels. But they say, no, the Lord rebuke you. Quite a different attitude, isn't it? How do we walk in submission in a way that shows honor to authority when that authority is often dishonorable? That's the question before us. And we're building up to answer that question by looking at the general rules that are before us in the Word about walking in honor towards authority. And then that will help us know what we're actually setting aside when we have to, so that we can do so honorably before the Lord and know what to expect. But these are all reasons that the Lord gives us through Peter for walking in submission to those that he's placed in authority over us. May God help us to appreciate those reasons and to walk according to them with grace and honor toward the authorities that are over us for God's glory. And then, when it becomes necessary, have the wisdom and grace to know when and how to obey God rather than men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for what it's teaching us. Lord, these things are hard for us to take in. They'd be easy if we were happy with all authority. They'd be easy if those in authority always did what was right. It would be easy if we could have the privilege of understanding the background and all the reasoning and everything behind every decision that every authority ever made over us. But that's never the case. And it seems even more so now that we are just scratching our heads, trying to figure out what is happening in our world as we watch so many things that are precious to us seem to be threatened. And Lord, everything in us wants to rise up and fight with everything we've got. And there may be a time when that's appropriate. But Lord, help us to know when that would be appropriate. And help us, Lord, not to make that decision based upon us and our preferences and our desires, but really to make a decision in the context of what you have been commanding us here, so that we may not step outside what is proper as your servants and take to ourselves the reins of the kingdom. Lord, let it not be so. May you be pleased and glorified in us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.